Praise the Lord. God's good, isn't he? Yeah, we talk about today being Memorial Day, and we honor the sacrifices that families have given to, you know, they lost a loved one, or even those who served, you know, the sacrifices that they've given as well, because as much as they came home, they may still have their life. They had a different life. And a part of them maybe died over there in service. And they come over with PTSD, or they come over with injuries and different things that just affects their lives. You know, but even though we honor those who died in the service, or those who were in service, you know, I think Memorial Day is something even more special that we really need to think about. It's not to take away from the servicemen, but it's also the fact of remembering who God is, remembering what God has done for us. You know, Pastor Kirk has been preaching on Judges over the last several weeks, and some of the things that we see in Judges, he talked about a couple weeks ago, of the children of Israel just going through this cycle of serving God, falling away, something happening to them, and then they've been delivered, and they choose to serve God again. And all my life, I questioned, why would they do that? Why would they allow themselves to go back into captivity? They just got themselves out of it. Why would they go back into it? And I believe it is because we don't always remember what God does. We see what he's doing at the moment. And so this morning, I have a message planned out that I was going to preach. And we'll see how much I stick to it, because I don't know. Because, you know, a couple months ago, Pastor Kirk asked me if I would, you know, preach on Memorial Day weekend. I said, sure, I will. And he said, well, at that time, he's going to be preaching on, you know, on Judges, and if I want to do something in that. So I started to read the book of Judges again and going through it. And, Lord, what is it you want me to preach? And the first thing that I began to feel was about how there was no king, and how people did what was right in their eyes of the Lord. 2 weeks later, Ryan comes up and preaches that there's no king. People did what right in the eyes of the Lord. And the story I was going to use was Micah and the Levite. And Ryan preached on Micah and Levite. I said, okay, Lord, well, I guess that's not it. And I'm used to it, because every time I preach, somebody would either preach the week before, or my dad was famous for it when he would have me preach for him when I was his associate pastor, is he would get up there, and right before I'd preach, he would start sharing something right after worship, and it was using the same scripture that I had used. Now, that's confirmation, but I was like, oh, I'm used to it. Anyways, the Lord, maybe you don't want me to preach on that. There's something else you want to preach on. Then start thinking about, you know, well, the cycles, the cycle of the children of Israel. I come to church the following week, and Kirk preaches on the cycles, on the children of Israel. So I just learned, okay, well, you know what? Lord, whatever you want, you'll tell me when it's your time, and you tell me. So I've been praying, and I'm going to touch on some of that stuff today. However, I just don't know what the Lord will do, because even during the worship service, I begin to have different ideas, different things that were just coming to my mind about it. But I'm going to try to stick with this, and then as the Lord leads, I'm going to let him lead. Okay, but if you want to name my title, it is called Not Conformed But Transformed. Now, that's not a scripture that's in Judges. We know that's a scripture that's in Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says this: do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So my question to you is, what is a perfect Christian? Okay, who here today is a perfect, remember the word perfect, who here today is a perfect Christian? Who here today is a flawed Christian? We're flawed. We make mistakes, right? We're not perfect, okay? And we can say it because we're human beings. Well, reason is because sometimes we have our own will, and we allow our own will to get involved. But we're messed up. We're imperfect people. We live in an imperfect world, and around imperfect people, and we are even imperfect, but we serve a perfect Savior. And that's what we have to understand today, that we serve a perfect Savior. You may not meet up to my expectation. You might not meet up to your wife's expectation, your husband's, or even other people's expectations. And there may be even times that you don't do what you're supposed to do, what God wants you to do. But there's two words that I love that applies to me and it applies to you. Grace and mercy. God gives us grace and God gives us mercy. And sometimes I have to remember the word grace and mercy when I deal with my children. I was just telling my wife today that maybe sometimes when we deal with our children, we punish them, but we also should show them grace and mercy. Because I remember growing up, it was do what my father and my mother said, right? Do what they say, and do it to the letter of the T. Don't change it. Do this, 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 and this. And if not that, you're going to be grounded. And would do this, this, and this, and forgot that. And next, guess what? I'm grounded. And sometimes God wants us to realize that, hey, I'm not a perfect person, and I mess up, and I don't follow the letter to the T with what God wants me to do. But God has mercy, and he forgives me. And guess what? I'm still awarded his promises. I'm still awarded what he has in store for me. Not to say that gives me a free ride to do whatever I want. That doesn't give me a free ride to sin. But it's something that I've learned. Something that when I grew up. So let's put that into the perspective of the children of Israel, especially in the times of Judges. Okay? Where were the children of Israel? What did they know? What have they learned they were growing up? You know, yes, they learned that God can deliver them. God can save them. But in that time frame, okay, prior to the Judges, okay, the world was what they would consider, what you would consider, and I know Jerry will probably know this word, henotheistic. And no, you do not know this. Oh, my goodness, I'm one up on Jerry. Remember that next time, huh, Jerry? No. But henotheistic means that there was one primary God, but there's possibly other gods that exist. Okay? And then there's the word, and I know Jerry knows this one, because I'm sure all of you know this one. Okay? Polytheism. Meaning that there are many gods out there, and a lot of times these many gods are designed in specific areas. Okay? So that's how the children of Israel, from the very beginning of time, basically, after Adam and Eve sinned, okay, that there was beliefs in different gods, and different areas had different gods. Okay? And maybe not even such as different gods in geographical areas, but different gods in different areas of what our thoughts would be. For example, Baal, I mean, we all heard of Baal, right? Well, Baal was many gods. A lot of, because it will tell us in Judges, and we'll read here and say, actually, you can put up there now, Judges chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. And in verse 13, they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Asherah. The Baals, plural. Okay, meaning that there were different gods that served over different regions, whether it was a region in Canaan, okay, or there was gods that were god of the storm. Baal, the main god, was a god of the storm, but then there were other gods that would be god of fertility, How many remember Greek mythology? There were the gods of the sea and gods of the this and gods of this, and there was all different type of gods out there. Okay, that's the idea of polytheism. Now, the children of Israel were polytheistic. And we know that Abraham was considered the father of monotheism, where there's one true God. But he was just the father. That didn't mean that Judaism was one true God. It wasn't until their exile in Babylon where they began to have the monotheistic view that there was one true God. Okay? So I'm just giving you a little bit of history so you understand what the children of Israel was dealing with at that time. That they believed that there was other gods out there, okay? But their God was the true God. Their God was the high God, and there's other gods out there. Let's also look at what's happening in Canaan at the time. They went in, yes, they won battles. Their God was strong in warfare. They were powerful and mighty. But the Philistines were a pretty rich nation. Okay? Israel wasn't as rich as the Philistines. So there's times where they say, you know what? I need money. Our God's not God of money. The Philistine God is the God of money. Or this God is God of this. And that was the thought of the people at that time. Certain gods were strong in certain areas. So whatever they wanted, that's what they figured they had to serve in that area to get what they want. Okay? So let's think about that in aspect of today. Today, we have people who have different sets of beliefs, but different, what's the word I want to use? Different focal points. You have people who are business-minded. People who, I hate to say it, but there are people out there, people who love money. And let's see how much money that I can make. And there's people who are more minded in health. And people are more minded in relationships. And people are more minded in education. Okay? And we can see in our world today where those take place. That we have the educated. And the educated can't grasp the concept of trusting God because that's not, I learned, I did all this. I'm having a hard time trusting God because the science doesn't match up, and which really it does, but this doesn't match up with this. How can God create the world out of nothing? So you have people who are different minded in their thoughts. And it's just like back there in the days of Canaan, that my God isn't as strong as I want him to be. Therefore, I need to serve this God. Okay? But we know that there is one true God, and his name is Jehovah, Abba Father. And he's not based upon our own understanding. When we base God on our own understanding, then we make him beneath us. But when we base God of who he really is, we may not understand it, but it requires us to trust. I don't have the scripture up there, but Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him and what? He will guide your path. Okay? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's something hard for people to do, is to trust somebody. Okay? I grew up having a hard time trusting people because there was people who let me down. How many have had somebody in your life who let you down? How many have a hard time trusting someone? I can trust my wife. I can trust, you know, Kirk. I can trust Brian, I can trust Andrew, whatsoever, because maybe they have proven themselves to me, but there's other people who haven't proven themselves to me that maybe I'm laid back on. But the fact is, we need to ask, we need to trust God with all of our hearts. And you can say, well, maybe he hasn't proven himself to me. Maybe he hasn't, or maybe he has, and you haven't been looking. Maybe he has, and you haven't acknowledged it. Maybe he has, but you're looking it under a different view than what he wants you to look at it. We have, I call it four different views that we have. We have the world view, okay? The world view is what the world says, it sets the standards, okay? And what is right, and the world view changes, right? The world view has changed drastically now from when it was 10 years ago. And even more drastically than 30 years ago and 50. I mean, and as we get older, the worldview has been totally different than what it was, you know, when we were kids. But then we have what I would call it the religious view. And the religious view is basically views based upon what I can do to earn my way. What it's in my power. See, because I believe that religion is, oh, we have to do it this way, and do it this way, do this. And we're putting it into our performance instead of what God wants to do. Okay? Then there's a third view that I call out there. And this is where it can get a little muddy, which I think. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. You know, forgive me. And Kirk can talk to me afterwards. But then there's what I call the church view. Okay? I think the church view is better than the religious view, and the church view is better than the world view. But sometimes in the church view, what we do is we come to church and we have elders and we have leaders. And okay, this is how we set up, and we do it. And the problem with that is sometimes we can get caught into that rut and say, oh, this is what we're supposed to do, and not be open to what the Lord leads. Now, however, I believe that the Lord wants us to, what's the word I want to use? He wants us to be in order. There is an order of service, okay? And God wants us to be in order because that's the gentleman thing that the Holy Spirit does, is to be in order. And he wants that. But sometimes the church view, we just limit, you know, this is what my church does, and my church doesn't do this, and therefore my church doesn't do this, I can't do this, okay? But then there's the fourth view, which is God's view. And God's view is the view that we really need to focus on. Now, I believe that the God view will lead us into having a church view that is right. Okay? Once again, I'm not taking the church view out. That means we can do whatever we want. But what I'm saying is that when we have God's view, then our church view falls in line. Okay? And then we realize that religious view is totally out the window because it's not based upon what I can do. It's based on what God does for me. It's based upon that if I trust God, God's going to honor me. He's going to love me. He's going to give me the desires of my heart, because the desires of my heart is seeking God's view, okay? And it totally wipes out the worldview. However, today we see that there's a worldview out there that is horrible. So let me kind of compare our worldview today to the worldview that was back in the time of the judges. Do you know what the Baal, what he was, the god of storm and fertility, okay? And you know what it was like to worship Baal, what their worship was like in Baal, is that they would child sacrifice. They would take the infants. They would take infants and burn them, hoping that the screams of the infants would arouse Baal. That's horrible, isn't it? They would take the infants and burn them. The only difference from then and today is that we're doing it prior to birth. We're saying that we are in charge of our own fertility. That we are in charge, and therefore, our child sacrifice becomes pre-birth compared to infant. Oh, we would never consider that. Well, we are considering this in our world view. Not that they're considering killing infants, but what I'm saying is that our worldview is, it's considered that we are in charge of our fertility, whether it's after birth or before birth. So we're really not so much different than the children of Israel in the period of Judges. The second thing that the judge or the Baal worship included was bisexual orgies. Because bisexual orgies would say that, well, I could do what I want and not have children, but I can also do what I want and please myself. And this would also arouse the god Baal to perform what he wanted to do. Once again, look at our worldview today. That we have pride. And we celebrate pride and we celebrate all these different things. Okay? And we have that. And I know these could be very controversial things, but we have that in our worldview. And if we think of anything different, then we, as people of God, don't love. We're not loving people. We're people that judge. And the fact is that we're not judging you. We're judging the spirit that's behind why you want to do this. Amen. What we're doing is saying that that is not of God. What we're saying is that that is worshiping an idol. What we're saying is that because it all based upon meeting our needs and not meeting what God wants us to do. What does he want us to do? He wants us to be set apart. Our call is to be set apart. Our call is not to be like the world. Our call isn't to accept what the world does and say, you know what, there's nothing I can do about it. He wants us to be set apart. So let me just compare, before I go on, compare a couple things of modern day Baal worship. Okay? Accept, celebrate, teach that God blesses alternate forms of marriage and family that dishonors the God of Scripture. And that's not only, that is not only in the fact of a relationship with the same sex. That also goes with a relationship before marriage. That we have to honor God in the marriage, in what he defines the sexual things to be. That we wait until we have a union between a husband and a wife. The second thing that we do, that modern day Baal worship, I believe, we live out values of pop culture, even when it collides with the way of Jesus. Whatever the pop culture, whatever Hollywood says, whatever our musician says, whatever this, oh yes, let's stand behind them. Why do you think that they are so prevalent today in our political environment? Why are they so prevalent in trying to get people to vote for different views? It's because they have this power and people look towards the pop culture. And we as Christians do the same thing. Oh, did you hear that so-and-so is a Christian? Let's get behind him. Well, great, yes, he's a Christian. But you know what? My view cannot be what his view is. My view has to be what God's view is. My view is not a church view or religious view. It's God's view. And that's where we have to go and stand and say, I am set apart. I am not going to be like this person, but I am the one child of the one true King. That's who I am. Another modern day thing is afraid to represent Christ in public because of fear of persecution. I trust God. And today we're going to go out and we're going to gospel share. And the one reason, and I'm not saying you have to come, because if you have obligations and different things, that's fine. But if it's because, you know what, I'm just afraid, I can't speak in public, I can't speak that well, you can go with someone. Don't let fear hold you back. Amen. Do the will of God. Personal happiness above the will of God. The praise of men over the praises of God. A lack of biblical worldview. is a form of Baal worship. You believe others, our media, our celebrities, over God's word. And how can we decipher that? Study God's word. Right. If you study God's word, then you know who's not speaking the truth. If you study God's word, then you won't be deceived. Self-expression over God's kingdom. I want to be who I am. No, I want to be who God designed me to be. And I want to be that person who's seeking for his kingdom and seeking to grow his kingdom. You hold more to a political party than to his kingdom, an identity shaped by things other than God's design. But God wants to set us apart. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2, it says this. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasure possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Look at that. He has called you. He desired for you to be his treasured possession above all other people on the face of the earth. When, if you go out today, you go out today to go witnessing, you go out knowing that you are God's treasured possession. And if you're God's treasured possession, what is he has you. He has your back. And the fact is, now you want to give that treasure that you have, you want to what? Share it. Share it with those who are around you. Share it with those who do not know God. The next one, Leviticus verses 20 and 20, verse 26. It says, you shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Who are we? We're God. We're God's. We're God's people. 1 point with that. We've all done it. All of us who have kids, all of us who had fathers or mothers. I remember Annie will come up to me and she'll grow up right next to me. You're my dad. Yes. And she knows I'll protect her. She knows that I love her. She knows that I'll even give her a cookie every so often. Because I love her. God loves you. We should know that he protects us. We should know that he will provide for us. We should know that he loves us even when we make a mistake. And we should know that every so often he's going to give us what we really want. As long as it meets in his will, it's not something else. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Going on, and as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you shall be also be holy in all your conduct. Since it was written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We should be holy in our conduct. Everything that we do, how we live our life, how we treat others, should be holy in our conduct. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your heart honor Christ, Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. In verse 17, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be a good God's will, than for doing evil. We should have a reason. We should be prepared to tell the reason why we have hope. What separates us from the world? What separates us from other people? And I will share this, and I know many of you have heard this, but I share this because this is something that God's done for me. This is my remembering that God has brought me through a difficult time. We sang the songs this morning that God holds me through the difficult times in my life. And I share this one thing because of that is the fact that when Joyce and I lost our 14-year-old daughter, we grieved. That day, I was even in, I was in shock. I couldn't move. I remember on the knees in that field, watching my wife climb over the fence, screaming, "What's going on?" After that police detective said that she's gone. And I sat there and remember, I grieved. And I believe anyone in here will grieve. That's the nature of a human being. But it was after that, it was that next morning when I couldn't sleep, that next morning when God spoke to me and gave me a word and he gave me, said, "You know what? Do not hold anyone. Do not hold anger in your heart. Do not hold bitterness in your heart. But trust me that I have heard it. Trust me. And live the life that I've called you. Be set apart." And at that time, I talked to Joyce, and we decided we're going to follow the Lord. We're going to trust in him. It's not what we wanted. It wasn't what we hoped for. It wasn't what our desire was to have, to lose your 14-year-old daughter. But what it was that, "Lord, okay, we're going to trust you with all of our hearts. We're not going to lean on our understanding. Because there's no way you can understand how that could happen." And we didn't lean on our understanding. We trusted the Lord. We did not lean on our own standing. But all our ways, we acknowledged him. "Lord, that you are God and we have hope. We have hope that your word is true. We have hope that she is in heaven. We have hope that you will not let us down. That you will not leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, we know that you will guide our path." That what sets you apart from the world. Because in the world, it can lead to bitterness, to anger, to hating God, to everything else. And I'm not saying that me and my wife are perfect, but what I'm saying is that that's what we dealt with. And we chose to say, "We're going to honor you, Lord, in this." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 to 20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." God wants us to make the right choices. God wants us to glorify him with our body. It's not my body, my choice. And when I say my body, my choice, it's not just the abortion issue. It's not my body, my choice. I can do whatever I please. It's, "Lord, I am your temple. I am setting myself apart from what the world does and what the world says. I'm setting myself apart so that I can live my life for you, so that I can be a difference in this world, so that I can follow your will." I pray every morning, "Lord, your will be done." But I don't want to say it just as a way to pray, "Lord, your will be done." Lord, what is your will? You know what God has been speaking to me over the last couple months is his will is for me to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is what? To do good. To honor him. To share. You know, the other day, I was at work, and it was a rough day at work. I already had to fire somebody for stupid reasons, stealing toilet paper. But I fired them because they stole toilet paper. So I'm already one person short, and I had another guy who had Thursday off. He was going away for the weekend. I said, "Okay, you can have it." So I'm out there doing two people's jobs plus mine. And I want to say I was in the best mood, but I wasn't showing to anybody. I was just working. I was like, you know, I'm praying, "Lord, show me, you know, when am I going to get relief?" And the woman comes up to me. She works in the office, and she says, "Hey, we've got a phone call. Someone lost their wallet and their clothes." I'm like, "Well, it's not my fault. You know, I don't know what to do." You know, and she goes, "Well, have you seen anything out there?" I says, "No, I haven't." I said, "Well, if it's in her pants." If it's in her pants, "Well, we haven't cleaned the pants yet. The pants are over there in the bin." And she goes, "Well, I'm not looking through those." And I mean, we had probably up 1,500 pants. And I said, well, you know, maybe we'll show up one after they wash. We'll come out of the washer and somebody will find it. You know, that was my thought, you know, and I'm busy. I don't want to do this. And you know, immediately God convicted me and said, the will of the Father is to do good. And I said, okay, I'll go over and look. So I went over and there was four carts of pants and it was like 250, 300 pieces of clothing in one cart. And I'm like, Lord, if it's what you want me to do, I pray you help me find it fast. I go to the first cart, the fifth pair of pants, I found the wallet. God's good. Yes, praise the Lord. God's good. But not only that, I pull the wallet out of the pocket, and if I would let it go through the wash machine, I would have had very happy employees because all the cash that was in there would have been spread out, and they would not have known who it was, and they would have had all the cash because they probably wouldn't have turned it in. And there was several hundred, if not $1,000 worth of cash that was not inside the wallet, that was clipped to the outside of the wallet, and his credit cards and whatsoever. We would have found his credit cards, and he'd, oh, yeah, yes, but, man, that's $1,000 of cash. And I found it, and I took it in, and you know, they very appreciative, and he sent his father to the plant to get it. And his father goes, I'm so happy you found it because I felt so bad. I'm supposed to check his pant pockets before it was his owner of a company, and his father was just a worker there, and I was supposed to check his pants. I'm thinking, my goodness, I am not checking Tyler's pants for his wallet before I take it in to get cleaned. Bad enough that my wife has to wash it sometimes. You know, I am not going through and checking his wallet. Whatever comes in that wash, comes out of that washing machine, is mine. But that was, I'm right. You know what? That was the will of Father. God spoke to me and said, my will is to do good. And I did good. And you know what? I don't need reward for it. I don't need to have a $20 gift card or anything for it. I just want the praise of not men, but of God. Just, you know, and the rest of the day, my day turned out better. Did it mean that the work got done without me? No, I still had to do it. But I had a better attitude. And say, you know what, Lord, and my day went quicker. I worked longer than I normally do, but I came home with a better attitude. And my wife had a better dinner made for me. McDonald's, no. No, sorry, Joyce. She's a good cook. But anyways, what is the will? What is it we do to set ourselves apart? First, pray. We need to be in prayer. Man, when we wake up in the morning, when we go to bed, throughout the day, there should be communication with God to pray. Service. The Lord, what is it you want me to do? What is it I need to give up to make time to help someone else? You know, Frank goes every, we talked about before, he goes on every Sunday. I'm going with him today. I have my grill in the back of my van ready to go. And because it's Memorial Day weekend, I said, let's cook hamburgers. So, if you want to do the will of God, I'm not saying that you have to be. If you want to do the will of God, come down to the caboose at 4 o'clock, right? And we're serving the homeless. So come down there and help serve, or come down there and gospel share, because that's another thing that God wants us to do. He wants us to gospel share. That's the will of the Father. He wants us to study the Bible, not just coming to a Bible study, but he wants us to study the Bible on our own. He wants to search and research. He wants us to resist temptation. He wants us to put him first. That's his will. He wants us to trust God's plan. He wants us to have humility and obedience. He wants us to have self-discipline. That when that chocolate peanut butter pie is out there on that counter, that I can discipline myself not to eat it. That's hard to do. As I said, my wife's a good cook, an even better baker, and it shows. He wants us to seek after his will continually. Not saying, Lord, do I have steak today or do I have spaghetti? Not stupid things. Not these things that don't matter, but seek after his will. Lord, what is it you want me to give up so that I'm obedient to you? What do I have to humble myself in? He wants us to build community. Once again, coming down and working together as a church and feeding the homeless, or going out there and gospel sharing, or being involved in one of our outreaches that we have. He wants us to consecration or sanctification, setting us apart, that, Lord, I plan to be different. And the most important one, I believe, is he wants us to surrender. When we surrender to him, I believe all the other things will fall in line when we surrender to God. You know, the children of Israel went exiled to Babylon, and that was a hard thing for them to do. But it's probably one of the best things to do, because that's when they begin to realize there's only one God, only one true God. So it's through their surrender, they found the one true God. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, God, for everything you've given to us, Lord God, everything that we have because of you, Lord God. We thank you, God, that you died, that you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins so we can have everlasting life. We thank you, God, for the hope that you have given to us, Lord God. We thank you, God, for our marriages, even though our marriages may not be perfect, Lord God. But, Lord, we thank you for those, and Lord, and we know that through our marriages, Lord God, that you sanctify the husband because of the wife, and you sanctify the wife because of the husband, Lord God, the believing husband. And, Lord, I pray, Lord God, that you would just touch those who are done with that. Lord, those who are going through difficult times, Lord God, Lord, that we know, that we see that you're the hope, Lord God. Those who have children, Lord God, who may not be serving you, Lord God, I pray, Lord God, that you would just allow us to realize, Lord God, that if we just raise a child up in the ways of the Lord, trust you, that they will not depart from you, Lord God. Doesn't mean that they won't slide, but it means, Lord God, that you always give them the opportunity, Lord God. So we trust you in all these things. Lord, I pray, Lord God, that we seek to change us and not change anyone else, but change us, Lord God. So once we are changed, Lord God, then we can lead others, Lord God, to be who they're supposed to be in Christ. We ask that, Lord, that you go forth with us today, Lord God, with any encounters that we have, that you would just give us peace, Lord God, and give us the words to speak to those around us. Set us apart, Lord God, that people realize that we are different. We're not like the world, but, Lord God, we're full of the true love. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.